Now I'm going to read from the Bible as I do each evening, although this time I'm going to read a few more verses. First of all, in the book of Deuteronomy, way in the Old Testament, near the beginning of the Bible, Deuteronomy, and I want to read a verse from chapter 4. Now I'm going to be turning you to one or two different places, so you may prefer just to listen. It's just a verse here or there. First of all, in Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 39. Know therefore this day and consider it in thine heart, that the Lord, he is God in heaven above, and upon the earth beneath, there is none else. Just repeat that verse. Know therefore this day and consider it in thine heart, that the Lord, he is God in heaven above, and upon the earth beneath, there is none else. Now a brief verse from the book of Psalms, from Psalm 119, which is not a brief psalm, but just one of the verses from it. Psalm 119, verse number 89. It says, forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. Now, two more readings, both from the Gospel of Luke, please. First of all, Luke chapter 10, and we'll read verse number 20. I'll fill in the background to this when we come to, but I'll just read the verse. Notwithstanding in this, rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. Your names are written in heaven. Now the last one is in chapter 15 and verse number 7. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. Joy shall be in heaven. Well, that's all we need. We trust God will bless the reading to our souls this evening. There is an expression that's common to each of these verses that I've read. It's just two words, and it is the expression in heaven. I want to speak to you about what the Bible says will be in heaven, and what the Bible says is in heaven. You know, many people have different ideas about heaven. Some people perhaps don't think that there is such a place, but if you do think there is such a place, perhaps there is a variety of opinions and theories or ideas about what is in heaven. Some people feel that heaven is a kind of state of being. Some people think that heaven is a real place. Certainly that's what the Bible teaches. Some people think that heaven is the place that everyone goes to when they die. And so there are a variety of ideas. Different religions have different ideas as well about heaven. But I want to just draw your attention to some of the things that the Bible says are in heaven. The Bible is more concerned with the things that are in heaven than giving us a description of heaven. Heaven is a place, but do you know, the Bible doesn't take up a lot of room describing the geography or the look or how it will feel or things like that, or what we'll see so much as, rather, the Bible describes things that are in heaven and things that will not be in heaven. And in that sense, it gives us a good idea of what heaven will be like. Now, we've read these four places in the Bible and that expression occurs. First of all, I read in Deuteronomy chapter 4, and I read this, that the Lord, he is God in heaven above. Now, there's my first point, that God is in heaven. Now, that may seem a very simple, basic point, but I want to just investigate it for a moment or two and see what the Bible teaches about that. That a simple thing, God is in heaven. God is in heaven. And then we went to Psalm 119 and verse 89, and there we're reading about the Word of God. And it says this of the Word of God, forever thy word is settled in heaven. So the word of God does not have its origin, neither its basis or foundation on earth. Actually, the word of God originates from heaven and is established and founded and grounded, if you like, securely in heaven. Forever thy word is settled in heaven. Now, then we went on and read in Luke chapter 10 about writing that takes place in heaven, and the expression there is names written in heaven. Names written in heaven. And lastly, joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth. So let's just take some time then and go through these verses and see what we can learn about heaven. First of all, the Lord, he is God in heaven. Now the Bible tells us that there are three heavens. If you think that you're walking about in seventh heaven, then you're four too high. There's no such thing as seventh heaven. It's just an expression we use. There are actually, according to the Bible, three heavens. There is the first heaven that we would describe as the sky. We would speak about that, the place the birds fly and all that kind of business. That is the first heaven. The second heaven, according to the Bible, is where the stars are. And that is what we call space. Now, mankind thinks that that is the last heaven. That is the ultimate. You cannot get beyond space. In fact, of course, mankind, even with all our technology, can literally, we can hardly even just, it's like dipping our toe into an ocean. We can hardly see into the vastness of space. Now, I know the Hubble telescope and all that kind of thing, and if you're interested, you go on the Hubble website, and it's fascinating to see all the constellations and galaxies, etc., that we can see. But even the scientists admit, they estimate that there are hundreds, millions of galaxies, not just planets, but galaxies that we cannot see, that we have no knowledge of. Space is so vast that we are often described as smaller than a piece of cosmic dust. In light of the vastness of space. We're tiny. We're seemingly insignificant. We're seemingly just a tiny wee speck in a tiny wee corner of a vast universe that man actually has no idea about. But the Bible says space is not the end. The Bible says there is a place that is described as the first heaven, which is the immediate, uncreated presence of Almighty God. It is what we perhaps would more associate with the word heaven. It is where God is. It is where the throne of God is established. It's where the word of God is settled. It never was created. It's where God is and always has been. It is his immediate presence, heaven itself. And so the character of heaven takes its character from God. And so if God is light, then that is the character of heaven. And if God is without sin, then his immediate presence is without sin, and so forth. God is in heaven. Now that is a very important concept to grasp in our minds, that there is a God in heaven. This creation of God is not out of control. I know meteors fly around and you read papers, there's always a big one coming for us at some point, but it never, of course, either hits us or gets through and that kind of business. You know, the Bible tells us that he upholds all things by the word of his power. God is in control. There is a supreme being. There is a supreme authority in the universe of God. It hasn't all just happened. Now I know, if you're scientific at all, then you're already formulating arguments and dismissing what I'm saying, because you have been taught, and you perhaps have come to believe, that it did just happen. That there was an explosion or an implosion. That some piece of matter from somewhere that we do not know, at some point that we do not know, by some process that we do not know, ultimately, through a process of evolution, the theory of which seems to change all the time as well, through a process or processes of evolution, we have what we have today. Now the Bible rules that out completely. I make no apology for stating that. Clearly the Bible says that is not so. But I would suggest to you that common sense tells you that that is not so. For if there is no explanation as to how it happened, where it happened, when it happened, where the matter came from in order for it to happen, why should I believe that it happened at all like that? Doesn't even make sense. And I'm no scientist. I've read a little about the theories, and they bamboozle me. Now that may be because of a little intellect on my part, I don't know, but I just can't get my head around them. You know, to me it takes a greater degree of faith to believe that there was a big explosion billions of years ago, somewhere. Out of nothing came everything. In a way that is indescribable, at a time that is unknown, in a place that cannot be described, something happened somewhere. But who created the somewhere? Who created what exploded? Who created the time frame in order for it to happen? How did it all happen? You've got to keep going back. And the evolutionists, they go back to a point and they say, well, it happened there. And you say, what happened before that? What's the before? What led up to that? What caused that? Matter has to come from somewhere, according to science. The Bible says, let's answer a little simple question. Which comes first, the chicken or the egg? Which comes first? The classic argument. Evolution scratches its head and says, well, in order for a chicken to be here, it had to evolve from something. So the egg must have come first because it must have hatched out the egg. Well, how did the egg come? Well, in order to get an egg, you need a chicken. So if you don't have a chicken, how do you get an egg? If you don't have an egg, how do you get a chicken? Well, the Bible says, don't worry about that, the chicken came first. That's what the Bible says. And how did the chicken come? God made it. So the Bible is clear. It gives an explanation. Now, whether you accept the explanation is up to you, but there is an explanation. The Bible says that there is an uncreated supreme being called God. He's eternal, he's all-powerful, he's all-knowing. He is bigger than the universe that he created. He is more powerful than ever man could ever be, for man was made by God. And now man wants to make their own God. But man doesn't make God, God made man. And God is in heaven. His throne is there. His created angels are there. It is from there that his authority emanates. And his power extends throughout his creation. The Lord, he is God in heaven above. Now that's comforting to me. It means for a start that my shocking attempts at recycling aren't actually going to have a single bit of difference on the future of this planet. Man is so worried. Green issues are the political football at the moment. It's a banker. You know, you say something's green, it's a green issue, and it's a vote winner. The Bible tells us how the story is going to end. Man will not destroy this earth through neglect and carelessness and abuse of what God gave him. God has a plan and purpose for this earth, and it doesn't include destruction through atomic bombs. It doesn't include destruction through the missing ozone layer. It doesn't include any of these things. It is comforting to me to know that there is a God in heaven, and he has set forth in his word how the story ends for this world. And it does end with global warming. But not the global warming that we speak about. The Bible says, ultimately, in judgment, he will destroy this world by fire. It's comforting. It's comforting to know that I'm not living my life with no purpose beyond the grave. That I'm not the sum of a chemical equation. That I have a spirit and soul. That there is that which is spiritual about me. I am not simply physical, material matter. It is comforting to know that the God who I know, the God who I've come to know through Jesus Christ, is the God that I'm going to meet in a coming day and be with for all eternity. I'm glad that there's a God in heaven. This world is not out of control. I am glad that God has set bounds upon mankind in every aspect, that man is allowed to go thus far but no further. I'm glad about that. There is a God in heaven, but you know, as well as being glad, it also causes me some anxiety. Because one day I'm going to meet Miss Scott. And it's not going to be a meeting of equals. It's not going to be an eyeball confrontation or a wee chat. One day I'm going to be brought into the presence of the awesome, almighty God of heaven. I'm not going to be chatting to him. The Bible says every mouth shall be stopped. It will be a day of accountability and reckoning. And it will be in a throne room. That causes me a fair degree of anxiety. Because if I really believe in God, then one thing's certain, sure, I want to be ready to meet this God. I need to be ready. I cannot live my life as if there is no God. You know, I have a friend who was up in Aberdeen as a student, and he was in one of his lectures, and you know, the lecturer put up something on the board for them to discuss as a class. He wrote this, "There is no God, discuss." Well, one discussed this and one discussed this, and you know, he kind of plucked up his courage and he went forward and took the pen and he wrote above it, "The Bible says, the fool has said in his heart." And then the rest of it followed on, "There is no God." He was actually quoting a Bible verse. "The fool has said in his heart, there is no God." Well, friends, it's a foolish thing. Even if you don't say it with your mouth, to live it with your life, as if there is no God, as if you're not going to meet him and account to him and have the reckoning, as if you're just going to live and die and it's the end, it's not the end. You need to be ready to meet your God. The Bible says, prepare to meet thy God. And if I'm going to be ready to meet God, and I hope you are, my friend, then I will need to make sure I have the right information. I will need to make sure I have trustworthy, dependable facts upon which to get ready to meet God. That is where Psalm 119 comes in. What am I going to trust? Who am I going to believe? What am I going to depend upon and put into action to get right with this God? Well, the answer is just this. I'm going to trust his word, the Bible. I'm not going to turn to philosophies which change with fashion. I'm not going to turn to theories and the words of men who are fallible at the best. I want to hear what God has to say. I want to know what he says, what I should do, what I should be, how I should get right with him. I want to hear God in this matter. And I'm glad I can. I'm glad that he's spoken. And I'm glad I've got a reliable account of what he has said. I'm glad that I have in my hand a Bible. And when I read it, I'm reading the Word of God. The infallible, immutable, unchangeable, never failing Word of God. That which has been proved to be what it says it is. Accurate. True. Reliable, trustworthy. It has the very breath of God upon its page. The Bible says all scripture is inspired of God. And God by his Spirit moved men to write as they were inspired of himself. And it is the very breathings of God that have been put into text that we have in our hand. The Bible says every word of God is pure. The Bible says thy word is truth, and so it is. And when you read it, you're reading what God has to say. Who else would you want to listen to about getting to heaven? You don't want to listen to me. You don't want to listen to religion. You don't want to listen to someone who has a theory and it's the best they can come up with, and somebody else comes up with something different, and you don't know who to believe. You want to hear what God has to say, because it's him you're going to meet. It's his heaven you want access to for all eternity, and it's his judgment you want to avoid. Forever. Thy word is settled in heaven. Man has tried to burn it, they've tried to ban it, they've tried to criticise it into non-existence, they have tried to pick holes in it, they've tried to use science, archaeology, history, you name it, they've tried it, and what do we have when all of that is come and gone? We still have the Bible. Still here. It's still the same. It still stands. It will ever stand. Communism sought to destroy it. What has happened? Communism has come and gone. The Bible stands. Higher criticism sought to attack it. What has happened? That passed out of fashion. The Bible still stands. Those who attack it from a historical point of view have been proved to be wrong. As history has unfolded. Archaeology the same. Dead Sea Scrolls, 1949, Qumran, all the rest of it, the historical evidence, the archaeological evidence, but even beyond all of these things, there is that about the Bible which is the very stamp of God upon it. It is interesting that in this book, God speaks about how to get to heaven. In fact, that part of the Bible is called the Gospel. The good news. Well, it would be, wouldn't it? I mean, what else would it be? Good news. God telling me, God communicating with us as to how we as guilty sinners, separated from God in time, heading out to a lost eternity, sinners in our hearts, how we can ever be in the presence of the Almighty God. How can we be blessed of this God rather than be judged? How can we have eternal life rather than perdition? How is it that I can be accepted by God himself? Well, God has told us, and it's called the Gospel. It's an amazing thing. It really is incredible when you read it. In fact, Peter wrote these words. He says, this is the word by which the Gospel is preached. The Gospel comes out of the Bible. What is the good news? It couldn't be better. I couldn't have come up with a better, neither could anyone have come up with a better solution to the problem of sin. You see, if God had said, well listen, what you need is a bit of cash. Well, that would have been okay for about 5% of the population. They might have gathered together enough cash, but what about the rest of the 95% in the world? Well, if God said, listen, I need you to live a good life. Well, that would have ruled out 100% of the population. Because it doesn't matter how good you live, deep down in your heart, you know that some of it's not true. And some of it's just an appearance. And there are things going on in your heart that are not good. Well, that would rule everyone out. That's no use. But then if you say, listen, forget doing good, if you can join or be part of a religious organisation then in some way, the reflected kind of spirituality that you'll gain from that, your name in a role, you go to a church, you do something like that, then that will be enough. No, that will not be enough. Because religion cannot touch me beyond the externals. It doesn't have the power to touch my soul or change me. What's God's solution? Dramatic. Stunning. God's solution was to go ahead and judge sin. Not to overlook it. Not to find a way around it. Not to pretend it doesn't exist. God met sin head on as his righteousness demanded. And he met it head on at the cross. His solution was actually to provide someone to take my place and to bear my judgment. And the only one who could do it was his only son, Jesus. The solution for heaven was this. God sent the Lord Jesus down from heaven to die upon a cross and bear the judgment of God against sin, to rise from the dead and ascend back into heaven. God said, that's it. That's it. That's what he did. This is the Gospel. And the result of that stunning act on God's part of mercy and of grace and of love toward us is that God is able to come out and say, listen, you don't need money, you don't need religion, you don't need good works, you don't need anything. Come with nothing. Come empty-handed. Just come as you are. Come in your sinfulness. Come with an appreciation of your failure and confess it to me and repent of it and just accept the gift of eternal life in my Son. Accept that my Son died for you upon the cross, and that's enough. That's all you need. Just believe on Jesus Christ and turn away from your sin and you will receive the gift of eternal life. It is absolutely remarkable. Remarkable. That this will be given to us as it is. That's why it's called the gospel. Good news. Forever thy word is settled in heaven. But then, two others. The Bible says that names are written in heaven. Now, I mentioned this the other night. Databases. Laptops going missing. Records disappearing. It's happening all the time, so it seems, at least it comes on the news from time to time. Minister of Defence man walking about with a laptop loses it. Oh, a whole lot of names goes missing. Information lost. The Bible says that names are being written in heaven every day. It's not the only thing that's written in heaven. The Bible speaks about books which are being written, and the books which are written are the records of our lives by God. Everything. Absolutely. Every detail. Can you imagine? I mean, wouldn't you be embarrassed? I mean, if I could beam it up onto the wall there, the things that went through your mind today, you'd probably have to leave the hall. Can you imagine being turned inside out like that? It would be embarrassing before the gaze of other people, but before the gaze of God, it's not so much embarrassing, it's an absolute catastrophe. All my sin recorded in heaven, every thought, motive, deed, word, everything, noted, never to be lost, for you and I to face in a coming day. Every lie, everything I've stolen, everything I've said, every time I've done something that goes against the word of God, every little sin, recorded in heaven. You and I are going to face that one day. Things that are written in heaven. But you know, the Bible says names are written in heaven. Now, I remember the very moment my name was written in heaven. I remember the house. I remember the room. I can remember the words I said. And I remember the feeling of utter relief and joy when my name was written in heaven. See, how do you know your name's written in heaven? The Bible says. The Bible says it. When I accepted Jesus Christ as my Saviour, God wrote my name in a book. The book of life. In a coming day in Revelation 20, the Bible says, whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. My only credential and claim to be in heaven when I die is that my name is written in the book of life. That's it. I have nothing else. Absolutely nothing. It is my one reason for the assurance I have that I'm going to be in heaven. The Bible tells me God has written my name. And there it is. Let me ask you a question. Is your name written there? You say, I'm not sure. You need to be though. You need to be. Your name can be written in many places. But there is nowhere that counts like this. No record, no database that is of the same importance as this. For if you die and your name is not written there, you'll perish. My friend, I haven't spoken a lot about this because it's not a very pleasant thing to speak about, but the reality is this. If you die without Christ, you perish. It doesn't mean you cease to exist. It means that you enter an eternity of suffering. The mind will not allow it. You know, sometimes I think about this. Friday I went into the office I used to work in. 10 years since I left that office. And I went to look up a friend who works in that office to get a chat with him. And I hadn't seen him for over 2 years. And he had moved, actually, countries as well as office. He works in a different country. And I was chatting to some people and I heard that someone who had worked near me, not quite beside me, but near me, had died. And I know that person, as far as I'm aware, never had their name written in the Book of Life. You know, I kind of cast a shadow over my day. Because it came to me forcibly that that person, as I spoke, was in hell. In hell. You see, I'm not here to sermonize as such, really. I'm here to give you a message that needs a response. You need to take this seriously if you are going to be saved from hell. If your name is going to be written in the Book of Life. It's that important. It's not games, it's not religion, it's not joining churches, and it's not turning over new leaves and putting on facades. It gets right down to the very root core of the deepest part of your life. When all's said and done, and when you're on your own, and when you have serious thoughts, and the telly's off, and quietness comes into your house, and the thing just bears down into your head, and the pressure of it begins to tell, and so you put the telly back on, you don't want to think about this, but think about it, you must. Do not drown out the voice of God by the voice of the world and the noises of the world. Let the thing seep into your soul. Wrestle with it. Understand this. You need to be saved if you're not going to perish. My last wee word is this. The wonderful thing about God speaking to us in the Bible is it's not all doom and gloom. The Bible says that joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repents. Listen, if you accept Christ as Savior, don't think there's black flags flying in heaven. The Bible will tell us that joy ripples through the whole of God's presence amongst the angels. When one solitary soul upon earth is saved. I wonder why. Why is there joy in heaven? I wonder if it's this. You see, angels know a wee bit more than we know at this time. And have a better understanding of hell than we do. And maybe even of God than we do. They know God is not kidding. They don't joke about God. They don't do anything other than worship Him. And to think that God would save one person from the flames of hell and guarantee heaven for all eternity. The Bible says there's joy. There's joy. One more saved. One less for the judgment. One more for heaven. The Bible says there's joy in heaven. Joy in heaven. Amongst the angels. There's not only joy in heaven amongst the angels. I have to tell you this. There's joy in earth amongst the Christians. And one sinner gets saved. Only one. Doesn't matter. One sinner. I know there was joy in my family when I get saved. And there was joy amongst the Christians that knew my family when I get saved. One more. And there'll be joy here if you get saved. One more. I trust that you think of these things. Things that are in heaven. I'm going to leave this question with you. God is in heaven. His word is settled in heaven. Joy in heaven. Names written in heaven. Here's the question. Are you going to be in heaven? Are you going to be in heaven? Trust you are. Let's pray. Father, we just bow in thy presence to give thanks for the gospel of thy grace. We thank thee for the wonder of it, that such a God who is almighty, who is the God of heaven and glory, would provide a means of salvation for guilty sinners. We are lost in wonder as we meditate upon it, but we are very, very thankful for the Lord Jesus ever coming here and dying for us upon the cross. Help us, our God, to take it to heart and to respond in faith, trusting Jesus Christ as our Saviour. We just give thanks for all that have come. We ask thy blessing in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Thank you.